this morning. We are going to be starting something a little bit new, a little bit different. I know, what is it now, three months ago or so, back in October, I had talked about how I was going to be starting a sermon series through the Gospel of Mark. And that was the original plan, but then because of illness and because of different things like Christmas coming along, and we preached Christmas sermons then, we've really never gotten into the Gospel of Mark. We had one sermon in it, and so rather than jumping back in and getting started with that, now that we're at the beginning of a new year, there's something else that has come up that we've been working on. We've been talking about, Pastor Mark and I, the TLT, the Transitional Leadership Team, as well as the admin team. We've been talking about our mission, our vision, and our values as a church. And so to start the year off, the sermon series that I'm going to be preaching is to go over what our a newly established, reworked mission, vision, and values are as a local church. So before I get into the sermon this morning, there's a couple of things that I just wanted to talk about and share with you about why we're doing this, why we're writing these things down, why we think that it's actually pretty important. And so we've got a couple of slides that we want to work through before we get into the sermon this morning. So to start, what do I mean when I say that we have new mission, vision, and values for the church? Well, those are kind of some fancy words that might mean nothing to us, right? Maybe you've had that experience. Pastor Mark has shared this experience. Maybe you've gone out to eat somewhere, and when you go up to pay, you see the thing behind them that says what they want to be out. Their mission is to be friendly and clean, and they want to be servants. And then you think back on your meal, and you go, boy, none of those things describe the way that my meal was here at this restaurant. Right? We don't want these things to be said just so that we can say we did something, just so that we can put some words up on the wall or put them on a website. We want to establish some things that really are who we really are as a church. And so we are going to be working through mission, vision, and values. First of all, what is a mission? The mission is why we are here. This is what we're here to accomplish. And that's what we're going to be talking about today in our sermon, is our mission. But the second thing, the vision, what kind of church do we want to be? What do we want to look like? What are the things that we want to be known for as a church? And then the values are our individual things that talk about how we get to being that church that we think God wants us to be. And so we think that these are very important things. We're working right now on putting together a pamphlet with all of these things written out that we can hand out to everybody, so you've got a copy yourselves. These things are up on our website right now. I'm not going to take the time at this time to go over all of these in depth. That's something, though, that we will be talking about at our congregational meeting the first week of February. So if you want a dedicated time to sit and talk through all of them, that time after our service in February, we'll be doing that. And hopefully either next week or the following week, we'll have handouts with all of these things written down. But in general, these three things are why we are writing out our mission, vision, and values, and why we're going to be talking about them, because it tells us who we are and how we can become that. And so our mission, the statement that we have written out, that we think, not only did we write it out, we actually think comes from Scripture, is this: Crossroads Church exists to glorify God, equip Christians, and reach people with the gospel of Christ. Those are three things that we believe we exist for. First, to glorify God. Second, to equip, give tools to Christians. And third, to reach other people with the gospel. Those three things are what make up our mission as a church. And the reason we have this mission is because this mission has been given to us by God. This is not a mission that we have decided to create for ourselves. It's not something that Pastor Mark and I locked ourselves away in an office and we really came up with a good idea. This is what God has given us, is these three things. These are the three things that we should be about as a church. And where do we get that idea from? Well, now we're going to transition into talking about our sermon. We're going to get into our text. It comes from the text that we read earlier. If you have your Bibles, you can open to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. You may get there and you may think, oh, I've heard of this before. And that would be great if you have. If you haven't, that's okay, because we're going to talk about it this morning. But Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20 are often what is called the Great Commission. It's often used as a missionary text. We're going to talk this morning a little bit about why that's a good thing, but I don't think it's a complete thing to talk about it as a missionary text. This text really is the basis for those three things that we are about in our mission. So I want to read these verses, and then we'll get into our time of study. Starting in verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you to the end of the age." This is a wonderful text. This is one that probably many Christians are familiar with, maybe even have memorized. But as I was thinking about this text, I was reminded, I kind of thought of this question. Have you ever read a book or watched a movie as a child? And then when you went back to it as an adult later, you found out that there was actually a lot more there than you realized when you were younger, right? I couldn't think of a very good example. I know this happens to me all the time. I couldn't think of a great example. The one that jumped into my mind was from the movie Toy Story, where Buzz Lightyear first lands on Andy's bed, and he asks Sheriff Woody if as a planet, we still run on fossil fuels. When I was 12 or 13 and I first saw that movie, I had no idea what he was asking about. But now I know far too much, I think, about fossil fuels, and I've heard about it way too frequently. See, things change as we get older, as we grow, as we change, we start to see things a little bit differently, maybe a little bit fuller. Well, this passage is so full of wonderful, wonderful things to teach us. It's so full of them that we're not even going to be able to talk about all of them this morning. And so maybe you've heard this text preached before, and then what I'm going to say today isn't what you've heard talked about from this text before. Maybe that's okay, though, because there's so much here. There are things in here. These are key verses that teach us about the Trinity, that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is vital, important to the church, but it's not something we're going to be talking about today. These verses also give us the motivation, as I said, for foreign missions, to going to all nations. But again, that's not something we're going to be focusing on this morning. I've written a paper on how these verses are important for church planting. And that's not something that we're going to be focused on this morning. Why do I bring up all of these things? Well, because I want us to be clear as we get started. You might hear me say some things this morning that are not exactly what you've heard from this passage before. I'm not saying that those other things aren't there. They are there, and they're important, and we need to hear about them. But when you have 30 minutes, you can't talk about the Trinity and baptism and missions and the mission of the church. It just can't be done. And so we're going to be focusing on what this passage has to say about the things that we're looking at, about our mission as a church, God's mission for the church. What is it that God has given us? And maybe the first question that we would want to ask, and I've heard this asked a lot, well, why do we need a mission? Why do we need, maybe you've thought of it yourself. Why do we need to have this mission statement? Why do we need to have all these things written out? Can't we just be a church? And to some extent, I want to say, yes, that's great. But there's a couple of reasons why we need to have a mission and why I think it's actually very important. The first is just from the very simple perspective of the way language works. Maybe you've heard this title before. I've already mentioned it this morning. The Great Commission. Well, you don't give a commission to someone without giving them something to do. You don't commission someone to just sit on their couch. When you commission someone, you give them a mission. You give them a task. You give them something to do. So the very language that we have here, our understanding is that God is commissioning his church. He's giving them something to do. And so just from the very start, this passage is about God giving a mission to the church. And so the question that we should ask is not, so why do we need one, but so what is God's mission for us? If God thinks it's important enough to give it to us, we should want to carry it out. We should want to do what he has to say. Now, there's more to it than just language, because if you read through this passage, you go, well, the Great Commission, that's not actually in the text. That's something that somebody added later. So, okay, let's go a little bit deeper. What is this passage talking about? Why does Jesus give these commands? Something that I think often gets overlooked. The reason why Jesus gives these commands. In the first two verses, if you've got a Bible with red letters, I have a Bible with red letters. Often what gets talked about, and what we read this morning as part of our scripture reading, all together, we read the red letters, the words that Jesus spoke. And a lot of times people will come to this text, and they'll talk about it, they'll preach about it, and they'll preach about what Jesus said about going and making disciples and baptizing and teaching. But they forget about the introduction. Those two verses are so, so important. Not just for the sermon. They're also important to the sermon, but they're important for us as people, as Jesus' followers. What does it say? The 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain that Jesus had directed them, and when they saw him, they worshiped him. That's a good start. But some doubted. Who are we talking about here? The 11 disciples. Right? We're not talking about somebody all the way in the back that is only listening to Jesus for the first time. We're not talking about somebody that has had, you know, a hard life and they don't know if they trust Jesus. We're talking about the 11 disciples, the apostles that Jesus gives the Great Commission to. These are the ones who, when they come to him, they worship him, but they still have their doubts. They don't understand everything yet. And this is at a time that Jesus gives this Great Commission, where he is actually about to leave and go away and give them the mission to carry on in the church. Jesus' own disciples come to worship him, but they have their doubts. And so how does Jesus answer their doubts? I think it's funny. He doesn't come to them and say how foolish they are. He doesn't come to them and say, you guys, I've been with you all this time and you still don't believe me? There are times in the Gospels where he says that to them, but not right here. Right here, instead of coming to them and being angry with them, being frustrated with them because of their doubt, he comes to them and he answers their doubts. He answers them where they are at. And he gives them this Great Commission as a way to answer their doubts, because Jesus, instead of leaving them to figure it out on their own, he gives them exactly what he wants them to do. Maybe you've got doubts. I think some of us have doubts all the time. Some of us only sometimes, but I think all of us sometimes have doubts. Some of us maybe are unsure. We don't have doubts. We know that Jesus wants us to do something. We know that we want to follow Jesus and we want to worship him, but we don't really know how. We don't know what the best way is to do that. We don't know what the way forward is. We're unsure of how to follow Jesus. Maybe there's also some, maybe you've heard of some, or maybe it's you. Sometimes there are people that they really love Jesus, but they want to take the church and they want to run with it in their own direction. They want to do their own things with the church. They want to see the things they like being done, and they don't really care what other people have to say. For all of these reasons, for all of these people, we could think about, you know, maybe some of the disciples and the way that they fit into those categories, but we could also think of the way we fit into those categories. Some of us have doubts. Some of us want to do a good job, but we just don't know how. And probably some of us would really like to just see things done our own way. For all of those reasons, we need a mission. We need to be able to stay on target. Because if we have doubts, Christ comes to us and he says, "This is who I am." Who does he say he is? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. You don't need to worry. You don't need to have doubts, because Christ has the authority, all authority in heaven and on earth. And so we can trust him. But also, he has given us what to do. He has given us a reminder of his purposes for us. And maybe some of us, we need those guardrails so that we don't run off on our own way. Passion is great. It's great to be excited. But if you run off in the wrong direction and fall off a cliff, that's not good. And so he gives us the path and he gives us the guardrails to guide us in what he wants us to be as a church. That's why we need a mission. And so then the question becomes, well, what is our mission? We've outlined it already in our statement, but the reason we outlined it in our statement is because that's what this passage says our mission is. It begins with the first of our three aspects. It begins with glorifying God, or worshiping God, giving God the things that he is due, the things that belong to him, giving him glory, giving him honor, giving him praise. This is clear from the verses that we've already seen together. We've already talked about Jesus comes and when he's on this mountain, he accepts the worship of the disciples. Now, for us, that might not sound like a big deal. We know that we're supposed to worship Jesus. But for Jesus and for the disciples, this is a big deal. We can't just pass by it. There are people that have come throughout the scriptures. We're not going to take a survey of all of them. We're going to look at two, both of them by the name of John. John the Baptist. People come and they want to praise him. And he says, no, 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 I am not the Christ. He says, Christ, go to Christ. He must increase and I must decrease. Right? When people, John had disciples, he had followers, he had this great following. And all he did was tell them, stop following me, go follow Jesus. Go to Jesus and worship him. But even more specifically, the apostle John, in Revelation 22, 8, 9, right at the end of the Bible, after he's seen 21 chapters of visions and prophecy, and some of it's hard and complicated and difficult to understand, but John turns to the angel who was showing him these things, and it says this in 22, verses 8 and 9, I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things, and when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. That's an important phrase there. Angels don't deserve worship. And when you try to worship them, what do they say? Don't worship me. Worship God. And who did the disciples go on that mountain to worship? Jesus. Because Jesus is God. This is an important point. This is an important thing for us to remember. We must worship God. This is the command throughout the scriptures. It's the command that we saw there in Revelation 22, but it's also the example that we have here in Matthew 28. We worship God, and Jesus receives worship because he is God. He receives that from his disciples. This is the starting point of Jesus' commission. This is where he begins to talk about the mission. It is wonderful and it is comforting to us to see Jesus talk about his authority to answer our doubts, to answer the disciples' doubts. Because when doubt came into their minds, he gives them confidence in his authority. His authority comes from him being God, from him being Lord of all. And so when we see Jesus for who he is, we can have confidence in him. And we can worship him and glorify him. And there's these verses in Philippians chapter 2 that are so important for us to understand when we talk about Jesus. When we talk about Jesus, especially at this time when he claims to have all authority in heaven and on earth. In Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11, they say this. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. When Jesus claims the authority over all life, over the entire world. He is taking up this that the Father has given him, the name of Lord. And that shows us something about what we are supposed to do. We're supposed to worship him, but not the way that we worship sports heroes, athletes, or singers, or movie stars. We don't worship him in a vain way. We worship him, why? Because he is Lord. And we do it to the glory of God the Father. These statements then give us the importance of why this is our starting point. All that we do, everything that we do and say in all of life, this doesn't just apply to us here as a gathered group of Christians, but everywhere we go in all of our lives, wherever it is that you go, what we should be doing is worshiping the Lord and giving him glory for who he is and for what he has done. And so this is why we can start with this in our mission, because this is where Jesus started. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him because he is Lord and he receives our worship. And so for us, we start the basis for everything else that we do is to give glory to God. That's why we are here as individuals and as a church. We are here to give glory to God. But I just said it's the basis, it's the foundation for everything else that we do. So what else is it that we do? Well, it brings us to the second point of equipping Christians. There's two things that we do. We are called to do. When we glorify God, we are also called to equip Christians and reach others with the gospel. Now, as we come to this text and as I talk about it in our sermon, we're going to be talking about them in opposite order. You might have a question of why we're talking about them in opposite order. Why did we number them differently? And the order of these in our mission statement is not exactly a hill that I'm going to die on, but I can at least give you the reason. The reason is pretty simple. When Jesus gives the Great Commission to those first 11 disciples, there were no other Christians. Right? Maybe we could say, okay, well, there's 120 in Acts chapter 2, so maybe there's some other Christians that they could be sent to. But when Jesus gives them this commission, where did they need to start? They needed to start by making disciples, by telling people about Jesus, because there were no churches. There were no other Christians from other places, and so they needed to start there. But when we come into our culture, our time, our location, when we think about the Warwick-Elverson area in 2022, there's already Christians, many Christians. And I look around the room, and I see many Christians already here. And so when we gather together as a church, we've already got Christians here, and so we need to equip them, as I said earlier, give them tools. Because we believe that every member of a church has a part to play in reaching others with the gospel. And so we don't think that it's a great idea to try and reach others with the gospel unless you know how to do it. Now, it should start pretty quickly. And it doesn't have to be some high level that you have to reach before you start. But we want to help care for Christians, to encourage each other and to be equipped in order to reach out to our community. So that's the reason that we have them kind of, as I said, flipped in our mission statement. So what does this passage have to teach us about equipping Christians? Well, it's in the second half, but let's read verses 19 and 20. Jesus says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Very quickly, I just want to say, here's another thing that we are not going to be able to talk about, and that's baptism. I want to be able to talk about baptism, but I could preach at least one whole other sermon on that. It's not that it is unimportant, it's just that it's another one of those very important things that we can't cover today. So come back, we'll have another sermon on baptism at some point, and we'll be using this as a reference. But this morning, we're looking at what Jesus commands his disciples to teach those who would become disciples. Commands them to teach all that I have commanded you. What does this mean? What does this look like? Why is this so important in Matthew's recounting of Jesus' Great Commission? I think there's some importance here that maybe we overlook. The word teaching is pretty common in English. We teach people all kinds of things. But when you look at it in the Gospels, there are 10 times in the Gospel of Matthew where Jesus is directly called teacher, and others where he's called something very similar, but 10 times where this word for teacher is used. He's called that by, listen to this group of people that call Jesus teacher with a capital T. It's ordinary individuals, the scribes, the Pharisees, someone learned in the law, his own disciples, and he himself. All of those people or groups of people call Jesus teacher. That's the name that they have for him, including, as I said, Jesus himself. Now, this doesn't include the other times where Jesus is said to have been teaching. There are a number of other circumstances, at least 6 other times where Jesus is said to be teaching. Now, if we're keeping track, that's 16 times in 28 chapters. This is starting to become a pretty important word that pops up over and over again. And the last one, in chapter 26, when they come to arrest Jesus, this is what Jesus himself says. He says, "Have you come out against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day, I sat in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me." Now there, Jesus' emphasis is on the way that the people are coming to arrest him in secret. But did you catch what he said? Day after day, I was in the temple teaching. This is an essential part of Jesus' ministry, an essential part of who he was. He was the teacher of the people, the teacher of the disciples, and he was teaching them day after day. Why am I making a big deal about this? Because I think that Matthew intends to show us that Jesus has something in mind when he tells his disciples, "You will be teaching them. You go and teach them to do all that I have commanded you to do." See, there is a change. Disciples are learners. They're not teachers. So when these disciples come at the beginning, in verse 16, his disciples come to him and he tells them, "You will go teaching." He is giving them something to do in the church that he himself had done. Paul, the apostle who later is one of the kind of one of the 12 apostles, he says in Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12, he says, when he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. The reason that Jesus has given us as the church, as his church, this command to teach is because we need to be equipped. Every one of us has things to keep learning in order that we can then build up others in the body of Christ, in order that we can help others, encourage others, and teach others. This idea of teaching is one that is supposed to be going and ongoing. And again, it's Paul who says this to his follower Timothy. In 2 Timothy, he says, "Teach others who can teach others what I have taught you." It's an ongoing, repetitious thing that the church is always supposed to be doing, teaching others, teaching them to obey what Jesus has commanded, equipping them, building them up. One commentator I read this week, he said this about the Great Commission. Sometimes we think about it, as I said, as just a missionary text, but he said this. He said, "If new converts are not faithfully and lovingly nurtured in the whole counsel of God's revelation, so if they're not being taught God's word, then the church has disobeyed part of Jesus' commission." That's important for us as a church. We need to see that we have a responsibility as a church to teach people who've become disciples. We need to teach them how to follow Christ. See, the command is not go and make converts and that's good enough. That's not what Jesus calls us to do. He calls us to go and to seek to make lifelong followers of Christ, bringing them into the community of God, into the church, not left on their own. We're not giving them the gospel so they can simply pull out a get out of hell free card. We want them to become part of the family of God. We want them to grow. We want them to learn. And we want them to be built up so that they then can go and they can minister to others. This is how these things fit together. Our foundation as a church, the bedrock of who we are here, is to glorify God by worshiping Him, by living for Him. But that should lead us, it does lead us, to say, well, in order to glorify God, in order to do what He wants us to do, we have got to, as a church, equip Christians, to give them the tools, to give them the desire even to glorify God and to reach other people with the gospel. And this is an important point. We're going to get into our third point now, because once this is the case, it would be incomplete and wrong for us to stick with these first two points as a church and say, well, that's good enough. We're going to seek to glorify God and teach other Christians, and that's where we'll stay. There are churches, they wouldn't say this, but there are churches that live like that. They stay with just those first two points. Those are good, but there's three things that need to go together. At the same time, I've already shown you my hand. I don't think that this is a text that talks only about missions and foreign missions especially. We need to worship God and we need to glorify Him the way we live. You ought to want to learn more about the Bible, but then there's a next step. See, if it's true of you, you should be motivated to move on to the third part of the mission, to make new disciples, to reach other people with the gospel. All three of these things have to go together. We can't look at this text and say, oh, this has nothing to say to us because we're already disciples, or because I'm not going to be a missionary, this text doesn't apply to me. No, all three of these go together. There's an important point that's being made here that sometimes gets a little bit lost, a little bit complicated because of the translation issue. It's a point that isn't, I don't think it's a strong enough point to say that that it's been translated wrong. I think you can trust what this passage says in English. But it's an important point that there's an implication here, an assumption that is there that is just really hard to convey in English. And that's this. The verbs in verses 19 and 20 are all participles. They're all ing verbs. ING verbs. Now, I know that grammar is boring and most people hate it, but it is also often, almost always, very important. Why am I saying this about these ing verbs? Well, think about what it does. It changes. Even that first one in verse 19 is an ing verb. In English, it could be read, going be making disciples. Now, as I said, in English, that doesn't make any sense. So we've got to smooth it out a little bit so that it makes sense. And so we write, go and make disciples. But going be making disciples. There's a little bit of a sense that we could get there that says, you know, you all go somewhere already. None of us are ever just stationary. Now, sometimes we need a reminder that we need to get up and go, but we're all going a whole bunch of different places. As we are going, what we should be about, what we should be thinking about, what we should be, what should be our purpose is keeping in mind that we are going in order to make disciples. That doesn't mean that everywhere that we go, every time we go to the grocery store, every time we go to the gym, we go and we tell people the whole gospel. That's not what that means. But it means it should be in our minds that we are living to glorify God. So sometimes where we go, we're going to look a little different than everybody else that's there, because we're going to live differently because we want to obey all that Christ has commanded us. So our lives are going to look a little bit different. Our speech is going to be a little different than the way that other people around us speak. Not just the words that we say, but also the kinds of things that we talk about. Do we talk about godly things and biblical things? One of the great reminders I had in a book that I read said this. It said, if you are the kind of person who never talks about church things outside of church, and then all of a sudden your friend asks you a church question and you try and answer them, it's not going to sound like you know what you're talking about because you've never practiced it. Do we speak about godly things in our everyday lives, at home, with our families, with our friends? Are we able to think about these things and talk about these things? See, we have to get this into our minds. We are always going somewhere. And so sometimes we might have the opportunity to speak directly to somebody about the gospel, about the good news of who Jesus is, that he came and as we read, he humbled himself to the point of death on a cross, but he was raised up and now he is Lord of all. Sometimes we need to be ready to speak about that with people. Other times, we just need to be speaking about the things that we care most about, and that is God and his people. And as we speak about those things regularly, it starts to overflow from us. And people notice that it's different. People hear that it's different. They see that we are different. I'm reminded of what is said in Romans 10 when we come to this point about speaking to others about the gospel, about making disciples of all nations. Romans 10 has this, I'm pulling a couple of different verses out here, but this is what it says. It says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I'm not going to preach a sermon on Romans 10 right now, but isn't that wonderful? It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what your background is. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how are they to call on him that they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it's written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. That idea of preach in the context of Romans 10 is the word proclaim, to declare, to speak it out. How are people to believe in him of whom they have never heard? They need to hear. And as it says there, how are they to preach unless they are sent? Well, guess what? That's what I've been saying the point of this passage is. We are sent. Jesus Christ has given us our commission, our mission. He has sent us, and he said, as we're going, we should be making disciples. So we need to speak the gospel, to tell others about it. And this part of God's mission that started 2,000 years ago, we read this at the very end, it will continue until the end of the age. But guess what? There's a pretty good chance that you and I will not continue to the end of the age. So when are you going to start? When am I going to start? What holds us back? I think that might be the question that we need to answer this morning. Each of us individually, what holds you back from sharing the good news of Jesus Christ when you have the opportunity? Are you too young? You say, well, I can't do that yet. Well, if you believe in Jesus, all you're called to do is to tell others what God has done for you. So if you understand what you believe, you can tell others what you believe. Are you too old? You're past your time. You say, I can't do that anymore. Well, maybe we live in a culture that doesn't look up to its elders the way that other cultures have, and yet you have a great opportunity to be able to say, as somebody who's seen some things in life, I can tell you who Jesus is and why that's so important. Maybe the thing that holds you back is that you don't have all the answers. I'm here to tell you that after going to Bible college and seminary, I still don't have all the answers. If we let that hold us back, that we don't understand everything in the mind of God, then we will never tell anyone else the good news that we have found. We all have questions. We all have things that we wish we had better answers to. And so we continue to grow. We continue to be equipped. That's part of why we're in a church, is to be equipped, right? To continue to learn. But we can't wait until we think we have every answer to every question, or we'll never go. Maybe you don't have the opportunity. I've told this story many times. I was homeschooled from the time that I was in kindergarten all the way up through when I graduated high school. And then I went to a Bible college. And then when I graduated Bible college, my first job was at a church. Who was I going to tell the gospel to? And yet I didn't think about all the people that I came in contact with regularly. I didn't think about how I went to the same restaurant every Monday morning for breakfast and had the same wait staff there every time. I didn't think about the person that was next to me, my neighbor. I'd see them every now and then, but we didn't have front porches, and so we didn't sit outside all the time, and so it was pretty easy to avoid my neighbors. I want to challenge you. I think the opportunities are there. It took me a long time to start to see them. I think every one of us has an opportunity to be able to live, to glorify God, and to be able to speak in ways that help people see Jesus and the gospel. But the really comforting thing is to know that no matter what it is that holds us back, Jesus says here is, I am with you always to the end of the age. There's times where I have felt like I didn't want to share the gospel. I was scared because I didn't know the answers. There's been times where I was scared because the people that I knew that I was going to share the gospel with or that I wanted to talk to about God, I didn't want to ruin those relationships, and so I didn't want to start that conversation. I still feel that way at times. It's so comforting to know that Jesus says, I am with you to the end of the age. That's an important point because I've heard people say that this great commission was not for us, it was only for the disciples. But the disciples did not live to see the end of the age. So who is Jesus with? It's whoever's reading these words. Jesus is with us. That should give us confidence that even if we don't have all the answers, even if we're not sure what to say or how to start, Jesus will be with us and can give us the words to say. I think we should always be seeking to grow as Christians, as people, trying to better understand how we can show the love of Christ in the way that we live, or learning more about the truth of the Bible so that we can better answer questions, so that we can understand our questions and answer our questions even better. But we can't wait until we are fully prepared, or we're going to think that we can never go. So the question I want to ask you just about this in particular is, where can you start? It doesn't have to be every person that you ever come in contact with you're going to share the whole gospel with, but where can you start? What is one person or one place you can start praying about opportunities and then start to actually share? Maybe it starts with just in the way that you live and in living differently in front of other people. We all need to come to speak the gospel to those who need to hear it. This is why we are here as a church. We're not here only to share the gospel, but it is part of why we are here, is to share the gospel with other people who need to hear it. It's not just so that people can be converted, although that's part of it. We're not here just so that people can be growing in their own walk with Christ, although that's part of it. Christ's design and desire for his church, for this church, are that we would bring glory to God by building up the body and by making new disciples. That's what Matthew 28 shares with us. It's what we take with us. And so it's why it's our mission as a church, as Christ's church. We exist prayerfully, hopefully, we exist to glorify God, to equip Christians, and to reach people with the gospel, because this is Christ's design and desire for this church.